Good morning. I greet you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just straighten this out a minute. And we open our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 3 to 5 for our text. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, and the word before means in his presence, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for your presence, knowing that your prophet taught us that his ministry was to declare that you are here, not only to declare your presence, but to declare you. And Father, we just ask you to help us, O God, as we lay in the presence of your Son. May we come to that place of maturity, O God, where you're expecting us at the time of adoption. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now the word that we just read concerning the adoption of children is actually taken from one Greek word, which is spelled H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. I'm not going to even try to pronounce that. And this word actually means the placing of a son. Just look it up in your concordance. So this adoption of sons is all about the placing of sons. Brother Brown explains this in his sermon, Hear Ye Him. He says, where he says, now, the picture that I wish to place before you tonight is this. In the Old Testament, there was a law called the placing of sons. Or it is said in Ephesians 1 and 5, I believe that Christ, that God, has predestinated us under the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. Now, if you run your reference on that, you'll find out it comes back into the Old Testament as placing of a son. The son being placed. Now in the Bible we find in John 14, it seems to be very strange to some of us, but in my Father's house is many mansions. Now that doesn't sound right, does it, to us? My Father's house is many mansions. There's something that seems to be wrong. I believe it was Moffat, one of the translators, made it even more ridiculous than ever when he said, in my Father's apartment house is many apartments. Like you're going up there to rent an apartment. Well, that's ridiculous. But the original translation is this. In my Father's kingdom is many palaces. Now, the reason the translation translated for King James like that ought to be because of the day of the king of England. A great kingdom was called a house. And the king was the father over his house. That's the reason they put it in that way, my Father's house. It was his kingdom. It come from the Old Testament teaching. And then Brother Bram also said in his sermon, At Thy Word, Lord, he said, I believe that we're all baptized with the Holy Spirit and brought into the body, and then we become sons. So in other words, the birth first, and then we become sons. But then after sons, there's a placing of sons. So you've got to be born in the family first, then there's a period of time you're raised up, and then you're placed as sons. Therefore, this morning I'd like to take our subject on the adoption or the placing of sons. Now, I've spoken much on the spirit of adoption over the years and in many countries so that we all know that when you're born again, you're in the family of God. But that does not necessarily mean that you will be adopted and given inheritance. Brother Brown taught us that we must be the right kind of a son for us to receive inheritance. And let me just see if I can make that just a little bit bigger for you. Yeah, we just got it in. Okay. Now, last night we spoke on faith and how our faith is in a person, it's not in things. And in order to understand the spirit of adoption, we must understand how that we come into the faith for maturing as sons in order to receive our placement into the kingdom of our Father. Now, we've all been given a measure of faith, and we know that from the rapture sermon, Brother Brown said, faith is a revelation, something that's been revealed to you. Therefore, if it has been revealed to you, then how could anyone get puffed up thinking that they got it on their own? Or in fact, how can anybody get puffed up about the revelation? Sure. It ought to humble you. Sure. Yeah. Now, we had no more to do with it. What took place in this hour than nothing. It was a gift of God to us because God himself came down with a shout and brought these things to us for our edification. And I'll tell you one thing. If God had not come down, William Branham would not have had a ministry. Because his ministry was to declare him that he's here. Now the Apostle Paul said, what do you have that was not given to you? And if it was given to you, then why do you boast as though you haven't received it? There's a lot of boasting goes on. If people get a little, you know, they get kind of puffed up like a rooster. And they think that, well, we've got something in the message, other people don't got it. You know, and so they walk around and strut. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And it said in Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Shouldn't be. By what? The law? By works? Nay, but by faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, I hope you can see where I'm driving at here. A doctrine has to do with coming to maturity, and mature people do not brag and do not boast. If you're justified by faith, and faith is a revelation, then it is something God has revealed to you, and therefore you didn't get it because you were smarter than the next guy, but you got it because God simply revealed it to you. Therefore, it is all about him and what he is doing, and it has nothing to do with you except for the fact that you were given an understanding of what God is doing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, well, just let him be ignorant. In other words, don't fuss with him. Just let him alone. Now Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, for what man knoweth, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man be in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God knows. So unless God has given you his spirit, you haven't got anything. So what's there to boast about? And if you have his spirit, what's there to boast about? It's God. It's his choice, not your choice. So whether you have or whether you don't have, it all goes back to what God has done. And then if you have anything, it is because God gave it. So how can anyone be so proud that they would boast when they have nothing to do with it in the first place, except simply being a vessel that God has chosen to place his word in? That's it. Now that would be like someone watching the news and then boasting as though you made up the news. Or you created the news. No, you're simply just watching the news. It's no different than watching a vision. Brother Branham just simply watched the vision. He didn't create the vision. He simply watched the vision. It's like turning on a television set. It's a television. He just watched what was before him. It had nothing to do with William Branham. It had all to do with God. See, the problem that people have, they want to focus on the vessel. They say, well, what's the difference between this vessel and this vessel? Nothing. It's God. God, like Brother Bell said, get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Now this morning, we'd like to examine our position in the family of God and our coming to the maturity in that family, to the place that God can place us positionally in the family, because until we reach the correct maturity, we will never be placed positionally in the family of God. Now Brother Bram said in his sermon of the rising of the sun, he said, notice it was the first corn of God's wheat that had been raised from the dead. God's first corn of wheat, by God's quickening power, God had quickened his life, raised him up from the dead, and he was the first fruits of those that slept, the first fruit. He was the sheaf. That's why he had to wave that sheaf, for it was the first one to come to maturity. You say, the Son of God had to come to maturity? Absolutely. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature with God and with man. Right? He increased in knowledge. Notice. And it was waved as a memorial of thanksgiving to God, believing that the rest of them would come. And it was a sign, and today, because he was the first Son of God to come to full maturity, to be in God, he was plucked up from the earth and is waved over the people. Oh, what a glorious lesson by the quickening power. You see, God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit shall quicken your mortal body. It had nothing to do with the man Jesus. It had all to do with the God who raised the man Jesus. And you have to understand, God was in Christ reconciling the world. Jesus, the man, was not your Savior. God is the Savior. The Bible says, the Old Testament is full of it. God is your Savior. There's only one Savior, only one Redeemer. It's God. But God happened to use a vessel, just like He's using a vessel this morning to talk to you. Just like He uses your mother to preach and teach to your children. God uses you as a vessel. That's it. A vessel. Now, this is a very important quote from Brother Brown, because it shows that even Jesus, the firstborn son, had to come to maturity, full maturity, before He could be positionally placed in the family. Notice that God took Him up on Mount Transfiguration before three witnesses of the Old Testament, two of the old, three of the new, you know, Moses and Elijah. And Brother Bram let us know last week when we were reading, said Moses first was mentioned first because His resurrection came up first, then the translated saints, which was Elijah represented. Then you had Peter, James, and John. He said that's the type of the 144,000. They were Jews. Okay, and he said this all pertains, God gave us a prefigure of the resurrection. Now, if you didn't get or hear last week's sermon, you need to hear it because it helps you to understand the timing and the season we are now in it for the resurrection. And also last night's sermon. Now, if we examine Ephesians 1, 3-5, we see that we were in God's thinking before the foundation of the world. And at that time, we were predestinated to the adoption of children or the placing of sons. Yet at that very same time, before the foundation of the world, God had predestinated and foreordained His firstborn son, Jesus, to become the bleeding, dying Lamb of God, as we see in Revelation 13 and 8, where it tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. Now that might puzzle some, but if we understand the law of adoption as it was in the Old Testament, and we realize that when the eldest son came to maturity and was found to be always about his father's business, that he was to be taken by the father and positionally placed in the family as an heir apparent of the father's business, and he was given, at that time, 50% of his father's estate. Then the father backed off, let the son run the business. Then when the father died, the rest of the sons were given the other 50% to share between them. But we have a father who is the only immortal king, and thus it is impossible for him to die. So Jesus, the eldest son, was taken up on Mount Transfiguration and adopted by the Father and was given half of the kingdom because, remember, he became equal with the Father. And then, if you notice, he went straight from there to Calvary to die as a lamb that was predestined to die before the foundations of the world. Now, so you might ask the question, well, why was that? Why would he come into his inheritance and then immediately have to die? Well, Jesus had to die because our Father cannot die. And if the Father cannot die, then 50% of the inheritance would have remained with the Father, and 50% was to the oldest son. There wouldn't have been any for you and I. So Jesus Himself, He willingly sacrificed His own life so that He could die, thus allowing that 50% to be distributed between all sons. That's why we become joint heirs with Him. You see? Joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, since the eldest son received already 50%, there would be nothing left for the other son. So the eldest son died willingly in order to give up his claim to 50%, and thus we as sons became joint heirs of Christ when God raised him from the dead as a first fruit of them that slept. Now, from his sermon, Spiritual Adoption, Brother Brown said, then as the Holy Spirit begins to bring word, then if the child has not been obedient when it comes to maturity, the age of maturity, then the child is always a son, certainly, but he loses something. And here's a point that I want to drive home. May the Holy Spirit take it to every heart of you you believers. Just because you're a believer, now certainly you have everlasting life. God says so. But would you want to just get in, as Job said, by the skin of your teeth? Would you just want to come before the Father and the talent that He's given you, every one of you, as being negligent? You just didn't use it? Or you just let something else stand in your way? You let little petty things that meant nothing to you, after all, little fusses and stews and arguments and church differences, take the meekness and gentleness from your life? Would you want to stand before the Father like that? In other words, Brother Brown said, look, we've got to come to maturity. He says, all the little arguments and fusses and, you know, arguing over this little thing here, arguing over this little thing here, he said, forget it. Forget. Do you want to stand before the Father being known to be a little immature guy that every time somebody doesn't look at you the right way, you get all upset? He said, no, I don't think so. I don't believe you would. I don't believe that you would do it. Neither would I. How I want him to say, it was well done. Not by the skin of my teeth, but it was well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord, for you did well with what you had to do. Maybe you're a housewife, and if you are, God made you a teacher of your children. Do a good job out of it. Regardless of what you have to do, do it well. Notice, then if the children did prove to be real worthy of the things that the father had over his kingdom, and had been a real faithful child, then the tutor brought the message to the father, that's the message that I want him to bring up to you and I. Oh, your son, his whole thoughts is upon you. And he's trying to do, all he's trying to do is to please you. He's so interested in your affairs, so it's hard to hold him down. I'd rather be just a little overzealous about the Father's kingdom than to have no zeal at all. I'd rather overwork. And as a Church of Christ preacher told me some time ago, he said, Brother Brown, I'd rather wear out than rust out. And that is a lot of truth. I'd rather wear out and die in the harness, as Brother Neville says, than to refuse to have the harness on. You can't do nothing any worse than to neglect to try. Let us do all that we can with what you have to do with. And the Holy Spirit, our teacher, will bring it to the Father. And now notice, if the child become a gallant child, then it was told to the Father, oh, I just love that word, at an appointed time set by the Father alone, the child was, his glory and honor was manifested before the public. The father, taking his own child under a celebration, and took him into the public places. And after being his own son, born in his own house, yet the son was placed positionally in the family to inherit all things the father had. You see it. Now, not to speak on politics, but to just use an example from a present day so you can understand the situation. All you have to do is look at Mr. Trump, what he's done with his children. Now, I'm talking about the pre-political Trump. I'm not talking about the guy that gets up there and says stupid stuff. I'm talking about the pre-political Trump as an example. Each of his children has been raised up to take over his business kingdom. Each child, he's got palaces in many countries. I mean, big buildings, you know, we call them palaces. In fact, some are called palaces. Each child has been placed under the best tutors in order to attain the knowledge and understanding of the building trade. He didn't place his children under MBAs. He took his children. Listen, the way he promoted on the job is he took the guy who was the best sheetrock guy and he put him over the other sheetrockers. He self-promoted. He took his children, and when they started out, he had them doing sheetrock. He had them doing teardown. And then when they got good at teardown, then he moved them on to the next phase, which was maybe putting up sheetrock or whatever. And the kids had to spend time with the guy who was the best guy at doing it so that he would learn all the ins and outs of the trade. They didn't sit there in an office and learn spreadsheets. That came later. They learned to tear down. They learned to build up. They learned to put electric in. They learned to put take electric out. They learned all the phases. As Eric Trump, the younger one, he's 32 years old, he said, what other billionaire sons do you know that can drive a Caterpillar? They learned to drive Caterpillars. And he said, the guys that my dad put in charge of us, he said they didn't have MBAs or doctor's degrees, they had a doctor's of common sense. And they learned from the very best. And the Holy Spirit puts a fivefold ministry over the people. And the people learn. That's what it's all about. Now listen, each child has been placed under the best tutors in order to attain the knowledge and understanding of the building trade and every aspect of the building trade. And then when they reach maturity, they each were given certain portions of the business to run as their own. Then he would travel around the world checking up on the progress of whatever building site the children were running as their own to see how well that they did. Like when they opened a golf club recently, I think it was just a few months back, in Scotland. It was given to his son Eric, who was 32 years old when it was just a big grass field. At 32 years old, the kid went over there. He got together the crews and everything else, put the plan out, watched over the plan, saw the plan to perfection. The thing came through, and it's a tremendous golf course right now. And so he went over just to see the celebration when they had opening day. He wanted to be there for his son. Now think about that.
He wanted to be there for his son. That was his son's crowning glory. You see? Old Testament. All the way, Old Testament. That is the very Old Testament of adoption. And in the Old Testament, it mattered not if the dad was a carpenter or whatever trade that he had, because then Junior learned the carpentry trade. Like Jesus became a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. But according to the law of adoption, if the child refused to learn, he was never positionally placed in the business and never given the responsibility that goes with the placement, yet he was still a son, however, who received no inheritance. He was a son, but he got no inheritance. But if he was worthy and he's willing to take over the business, he got it all. Now in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, we are told that God has positionally placed in the church five gifts with the purpose in mind of instructing the church in order to bring the church to full maturity. And he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the perfecting, that's for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that means the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, the revelation of Christ, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, a teleos man, a fully mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fulfilling or the fullness of Christ. In other words, the stature is a character. Under the measure of the character of the fulfilling of Christ. God placed tutors and governors until the time appointed, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. Now, as I mentioned above, the word perfect comes from the Greek word teleos, and it means a full age. It means finished. It means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. It means perfect. That which is perfect. Of men, fully grown, adult, or of full age, and it means to be mature and complete in your character. That's what it's all about. So you see, as Mr. Trump set his children under the finest workers that he had in any specific trade, part of the trade, the children learned from the best. And God gave his children five gifts to bring them into a complete, fully mature stature and character, so that they would come behind in nothing waiting for the adoption. That's what it's all about. And Paul continues that we henceforth be no more children. And this word was translated from the Greek word nepios, which means an infant or a minor. Figuratively, a simple-minded person, an immature Christian. God does not want immature Christians. He does not want immature children. He wants us to grow up. And he says that we henceforth be no more children who are who might be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the objective of God's purpose and plan for sending these gifts into the church is to bring the church to maturity, that they might grow up into him in all things, becoming identified with their headship in Christ, and that is to bring about an effectual working in order to build up the body in love. Now from whom the whole family fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, talking about this maturity, in a sermon, Divine Healing, Brother Branham said, we must contend with the weak until they are fully matured in Christ Jesus. Because we must put up with it. Put up with the weak, contend with the weak, put up with the weak, until they are fully matured in Christ Jesus. Then, and only then, they're good soldiers. As long as you're young, as long as you're just fussing all the time, like he said, getting involved in church fusses and this and that, he said, you're not fit to be a good soldier. You're not mature yet. Then, they've got on the full armor. When? When they're fully mature. Talk about them, don't hurt them. Laugh at them and make fun of them, but they don't pay no attention to it. They got one thing. They're just so big, my, just so full of glory. The only thing that they have to drop is this old robe of flesh and just go right on to glory. Now, didn't Brother Brown say, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son to become like those people were in that other dimension? I'll read that later. So he said, and wouldn't it be great if we come to this place of maturity? We're supposed to come to this place of maturity, to where no matter what they do, they mock you, they spit on you, they call you names, and you just say, forget it. And you're ready then to step right in among those people that are
They don't have, see, they don't have this hang-up of this flesh. You got the hang-up of the flesh. They don't have it. So they become matured by dropping this flesh. You're going to become matured before dropping this flesh. That's His promise. Hallelujah. The only thing they have to do is drop this old robe of flesh and just go right on to glory. See, somebody say, well, you know, somebody said you was a hypocrite, Mrs. Jones. God bless them. Do you know a certain thing is going on at that church and oughtn't to be going on? Well, I'll pray for it. See? Big. Oh, if you're little, then you say, oh, it is? Well, let me get in. Which side should I get in on? See? There's where you get in trouble. There's where you can't mature. But when you get big enough, large enough, you see, swelled out, not only swelled out, but growed out, Christ growing in you, growing out malice. There's no room for it. Taking it out of you, pushing it out, as God comes in, it just pushes out. You say, how juvenile it is, how much kids it is to argue and fuss. But the first thing you know, that just grows on over the top of it. Ain't got no more room for it. I used to hate to see these things and hate that, but you know, I just got so that I just don't pay any attention to it anymore. You're growing. Yes, sir. You know, when you're young, they claim that you have growing pains when you're growing. You know what I mean. It means you're getting bigger a little. You know, your arms will hurt, your legs will hurt when you're growing kids. I had it. I was getting bigger all the time. And oh my, sometimes we have growing pains when we get to be men and women when we're born in the kingdom of God, Christ. But the thing about it is it hurts. The thing about it is this. It just makes you joyful and happy. It's growing pains. You're growing out, getting bigger, getting to be a bigger man now than what you used to be. And you can look over those things. Now, you just got wider shoulders. That don't mean nothing about it. But you're wider in here, across here. In here, here's where you're supposed to spread out, get bigger, in your heart, on the inside. When Christ comes into the heart, listen, then He comes into the mouth. Then He comes into the eyes. And He comes into the mind. He comes into the mouth. He makes you talk different. You don't talk like you used to talk. Christ got into your mouth. Done grow now from your heart, your love that you had for Him, till you can bridle your tongue. Brother, that's a great thing. Then the next thing you know, it grows into your eyes. The next thing you know, you find out that old lustful thing that you used to look at, you turned your head. You're growing. Then the first thing you know, you still turn your head, but you're thinking. See, after a while it grows into your mind, you don't even think about it no more. Then you're just a great big boy then. You're coming into a full matured man, living for the Lord. So when you are in Christ, then a new creature. Now this is one of the most definitive examples I have ever heard laid out concerning how that we grow to maturity in Christ. It begins with our ears, faith cometh by hearing. Then when Christ has our ears, all we want to hear is the Word of God and the Psalms and the songs of God, the songs of praise. Then when you have given Christ your eyes, you don't watch the things that Christ would not watch. You don't look at the things that Christ would not look at. You think you would watch TV on Sunday? Or NASCAR or football on Sunday? If you do, then you haven't given Him your eyes, you haven't given Him your ears. And then when we give Him our mouth, oh my, we learn to shut it. And like Brother Brown said, the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or should keep still. And finally we give Him our mind. And when He has our mind, He has our eyes, He has our ears, He has our mouth, He has everything. Then the works that I do shall you do also, because all your thoughts are of God. Now when you first start off with your tutors and instructors, they begin to teaching you the basics. And then once you've learned the ABCs, you can move into deeper subjects like algebra. Well, God in His Word has typed that with nature. From the spoken word's original seed, Brother Branham explains that progression as follows. Someone asked me to repeat the Hebrew word again in Joel, the second chapter, Joel 2:28. Where he's speaking of the coming of the former and latter rain, the word former is in the Hebrew, mora, M-O-U-R-E-H, Moira, which means a teaching. In other words, it'll be a teaching rain and a harvest rain. Now, we've had the teaching rain. And we're ready now for the harvest rain. You know, the first rain is when you plant the seed. That starts your crops growing. Now, notice he said, we have had the teaching rain. So what was the doctrine of the teaching rain? Well, from his sermon from that time, Brother Brad said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us doing the works that he once did in his church. Now you're a part of that church, and by grace you believe. I'm a member of that church. Now, I'm not a preacher, you know that I'm not. I have not the education to do so. But sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher. And I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brethren, well, forgive me, I don't mean it. But this is my ministry, to declare him that he is here. Now notice there are two things he was to declare. Number one, he was to declare him, God, Godhead. Because unless you understand the Godhead, you won't understand the second part, which, and he is here. So who is here? Which is appearing, which is present. So that is the teaching of the former rain, because he said you've already got it. The teaching rain has already come, because he said we have already had it. And for a witness of two, from his sermon, Way to Have Fellowship, he tells us the same thing. He said, but my ministry is this, it just declares that God is here. It don't matter whether I pray for you or not, in this particular meeting now, it's your faith. It ain't touching me, it's touching him. It's knowing who is here. See, touch him, it'll happen. Now, we must never forget that God's word likens the rain to the doctrine. And he said there's a more teaching rain and there's a harvest rain. Then there has got to be a teaching doctrine and there's got to be a harvest doctrine. And from Deuteronomy 32:1 we read, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now, picking up at Brother Brad's sermon, the spoken word is original seed, he says, he continues saying, then just before it matures, there comes another crop. That's what they call the harvest rain. We know when spring rains, and then there's the rains about June. It makes the crop. Now, the rain, we found out, was the Spirit. And now we left off at where I gave my thoughts of what the whole thing will be. This is, I believe that the rain has been brought. The rain. So we're looking at two individual sets of rain, or doctrine, that brings the sons of God from a seedling to a fully maturing planting of the Lord. The first doctrine is the understanding of the season, which includes the appearing before the coming, understanding Godhead, etc. That is what sets the seed in the proper soil. That's the first rain. That's the first going forth of the doctrine. Then the next rain, which must be, which is called the harvest rain, it is still doctrine, because it's still rain, but this doctrine brings the seed to full maturity. This is the doctrine concerning the relationship the Son had with His Father, and this rain, this doctrine, will take the sons of God to their full maturity in the character of Christ. And any farmer knows, listen, there's no difference between the H2O of the first rain and the H2O of the second rain. It's doctrine. Rain is doctrine, right? But there's a difference in what it does to the person. Any farmer knows that if you just get the early rain, your crop will never fully mature and ripen. It takes the latter rain to bring the crop to full maturity, and that is what we are under now. I have seen in the natural the early rains bring on the crops like gangbusters, but then it gets dry, and if the harvest rain never comes, those plants will become very dried out and very prickly in nature, like cactus flower that gets the early rain in April. But if the summer rain doesn't come, it curls up and it's so tight, like a thorn, and it's so sharp that you could just brush by it and it'll cut you open like a razor. I know because it's happened to me. I saw that little thing come out like this, and so I just run my finger across it like that. And it cut my finger wide open. And that sharp cactus sticker is just the flower that's all dried out. And I wonder that if that is not what has happened to so many who were planted under the former reign, the teaching reign. They got understanding of Godhead, understanding of presence. They got the former reign, but they dried out and gotten prickly because they have left off the latter harvest reign. They said, we don't need it. We got a reign. So Brother Bram continues, that is the reason we are quietening down. Because the ground's already sowed over. You can't find anywhere hardly but what's been sowed. And it's went out through radio and television and tapes and word, everything. It sowed the country down. It's planted seeds. Now what seed was planted, you cannot get nothing else from it but what seeds that was planted. Can you understand that? It'll be the seed that's planted. Now the Spirit will fall, but it'll bring a harvest of that seed that it falls on. So if your harvest, if your planting seed is a oneness doctrine, that's what's going to come up. If you've been under the former reign, which is Brother Bradley, we've got it now, and my ministry is to declare him that he's here. And you come up under that, that's what you're going to be. But if you don't have the harvest rain, because the harvest rain actually brings it to maturity. Now, it is interesting that Brother Branham refers to the teaching rain and the harvest rain, because the teaching rain or the teaching of doctrine had to come before the harvest rain or harvest doctrine could come to finish off the maturing of the seed, which makes the crop ready for harvest. And we know according to Scripture, the rain is God's doctrine, so there had to be a teaching of doctrine before there could be a harvest doctrine come forth. And I certainly believe that we are living in the time of the harvest doctrine, where we are learning to just lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. In fact, Brother Brown said in his sermon, God's only provided place of worship. He said, I believe the church is beginning to hear the message. That's 1965, just 6 weeks before, not even 6 weeks. Yeah, about not even 6 weeks, about 3 weeks before Brother Brown died. Just six messages before he died. So I believe the church is beginning to hear the message and beginning to understand it. So they didn't even understand it in 65. They're beginning to understand it. But friends, listen, we've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. It isn't mature. Now, intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given to us, and we're seeing the signs that He showed, and we're beginning to prove it by the Bible. We're proving it by the Bible. That's that. And no one proved it by the Bible any better than Brother Bell did. But that didn't finish off the planting of the Lord. There had to be a latter rain, a harvest teaching. Brother Bell just fought with Brother Brad and Paul. On who God is and how He's here, Perusia, Godhead, former reign. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, and we read, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. God deals with us in a season for which we're living. And in His dealing with us, He gives us doctrine for the season in which we are living. We do not go back to Noah's message or to Moses' message, but we have our message for this day. And when the brethren want to know future events, Jesus told them in Acts 1:7, and He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. And the Apostle Paul told the brethren the same thing. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. That is why you won't find me speaking much on future events like the millennium or the New Jerusalem. Now, I might give the chronology of them, but that is as far as I can go with it, because God interprets His own word by bringing it to pass. Brother Bell did not preach the harvest rain because it wasn't in his season to do so. If God had revealed it to him, then he would have preached it, and it would have been over by now. But he didn't preach on it because God was ready to bring forth. He wasn't ready to bring forth the harvest yet. Brother Branham illustrates this very well in the following sermon from Revelation chapter 1. He says, "Now the third verse, he announces the blessings. Now listen at this: blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand." Now, what time is at hand? The time that these things take place, when this revelation of Jesus Christ is completed in the early church age. Now, the reason he wrote it like this if we have to say it. Well, if they were looking for him, and if he had been revealed, if it would have been revealed to John that he was going to come as soon as those churches was finished. Now that's the way John thought it. Remember, there were seven churches in Asia Minor. They were all there when John was living. But if it was just churches then, and that's what John thought it was, that's why his expectation was the soon coming. But if it was them churches, as soon as they was finished, they come. If he knew, if it had been revealed to him that there was going to be seven long church ages, several thousand years, or several hundreds of years, then there wouldn't be no reason for waiting. They just live their church age out. Therefore, God spoke it, and it wasn't revealed to them. It wasn't revealed to Martin Luther, the things that John Wesley knew about the Scripture. It isn't revealed to the Baptist what the Pentecostal knows about the Scripture, because it's in a different age, it's a different time. And God reveals His things just in the season. Oh, you can't plant corn in the springtime and reap at the same time. You plant a seed and it grows to maturity. God plants His Word and then it grows right out. And then He looks back and says, oh, there it is. Why, sure, we see it after that has been revealed. So Brother Brown continues, but oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence till it tenders up. You know, and gets sweet in the spirit so that it can bathe down. Sometimes in speaking the message, you get harsh. You have to break it in like that because you've got to clench a nail to make it whole. But when the church once gets it, and this is the point, once she has gotten it through the harsh teaching, then what does she do? But oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. You know, and get sweet in the Spirit so that it can bathe down. And then he says, the elected is called out and separated. Then in the presence of God, I know it will be something like the people was there when it takes its rapture. And he's talking about those people he saw beyond the curtain of time. He had just been talking about them a few paragraphs before. Now in this language that Brother Brown uses of laying in the presence of the Son to ripen, it's the same sort of language Brother Branham uses concerning our coming into maturity as sons. Notice he even uses the same sort of descriptive language concerning both this ripening and the maturing of sons. Now concerning the ripening, he says the church needs to lay in His presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the Spirit. And then concerning the maturity of sons, he says, Christ growing in you, growing out malice, taking it out of you, pushing it out. So see that there's a real need for us to lay in the presence of Christ to get mellow in our spirit and sweet in our spirit. But as Brother Brown said in his sermon, Way to Have Fellowship, he said, I'd rather have a church. Now listen, just a moment. I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift. And remember, wisdom is a spiritual gift. Though I can have faith to move mountains, it's all spiritual gifts. He said, but I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift and teaching a spiritual gift and just be so in love with each other and with Christ. I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I would rather have it. Where there is gifts, they will fail. Where there is gifts, they'll bring confusion. Where there is gifts, they can be questioned. But where there is love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first with love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings gifts. And in the next quote, we hear Brother Branham speak on how the shuck is beginning to pull away. But that should not affect us. When that happens, we just need to lay in the presence of the Son to become more mature during that process while the shuck is pulling away. From man running from the presence of God, Brother Brown said, I believe that we have truth. I'm satisfied with that, and I believe the wheat is absolutely the shuck pulling away from it. You know, and you see, I may give a little prelude on that tomorrow night, see, how the shuck's pulling away from the wheat. But the wheat has to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen. And that's what we're here for, friends, is to stay in the presence of the Son till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe to Christ that it becomes bread on His table. And that's what I want to do. And in His sermon, Things That Are to Be, Brother Brown said, he said, it's the seed coming forth forming under the husk like this. Laying out now, it's God to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen into the glorious grain like the one that went into the first. The real church that went down first is coming right back up through the stalk to come out another church. When the combine comes to pick it up, the life that went down in Luther, the life that went down in Methodist, the life that went down in Pentecost will come up into the grain. It'll all go right into the grain and go out forming the perfect body of Jesus Christ. And he said the people he saw over there, they already were that mature. They already were that sweet spirit. That's what we're growing up to be. Now they got it because they dropped his body. We're going to get it in his body. Also from the rapture, he said, this is the end. The wheat's come back to the wheat again. The wheat's back to the grain again. The shuck has pulled away from it, and the wheat must lay in the presence of the sun to be ripened. You know, the natural, when the shuck pulls away from the wheat doesn't cry out. The wheat doesn't fuss and stew and say, well, you know, it hurt my feelings. The shuck, my protection, left me. They say, well, it's time for harvest. And from the invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham said, then what happens? When the grain begins to grow and it gets bigger, so it can cover over something, the denomination pulls away from it. Why haven't we got a denomination out of this? They never will be. It's a grain. It can't go any further. We're at the end. What does it have to do now? It needs to lay in the presence of the Son to be ripened. That's exactly. The Word to be ripened into our heart, to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Yes, sir. Then you'll have no more doubts. And if you let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you like the Queen did about Daniel. From trying to do God a service at Pentecost, had only sheltered the message, giving it an open door until it gets scattered. And then the shuck will pull away and the wheat will lay in the presence of the sun, see, to ripen. From question and answer, COD, he said, now, I tried my best to tell you people and lead you like a daddy that would lead his children. You're my children. I have begotten you to Christ through the gospel that I preach, see. And I want you to raise up fully matured kids or children. And I want to present you to Christ that day, as Paul said, a chaste virgin. There isn't a thing in that word, but what your heart will punctuate, amen to it. Sin don't have. Now, of course, you'll do things wrong, but when the very first thing condemns you, you say, Father, forgive me. Now, remember, we're talking about all sons of God, and from the firstborn to the lastborn, because after all, this is the harvest rain that we are right now. I remember Brother Bale's instruction to me, like Israel's instruction to Joseph. He said, Brian, we have heard the doctrine, and we all know the doctrine pretty well. So preach the light, because without the light, people aren't going to make it. And he was absolutely right, because without the harvest rain, the plant becomes dried out and hard and brittle and indifferent and prickly in its nature. And those were his dying words to me a few weeks before he passed over. And that is what we've done. We've turned the corner and been teaching the harvest rain. And all we need to do now is to lay in the presence of the Son to ripen, to sweeten up in our spirit, so that we will just, like those who already passed over and have a celestial body and are not burdened down by this body which is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and come forth the world speaking lies. In other words, our bodies are becoming obedient to our confession. From Brother Ram's sermon, Rising of the Sun, he said, as Christ was the first one to raise from all the prophets and so forth, although typed in many places, he was the first fruits of those that slept. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there'll have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one to come to mature. The first one that proved it was a wheat, that proved it was a sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure that you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people, and the first time there will come forth for the bride age for a resurrection out of the dark denominationalism will be a message that the full maturity of the Word has turned back again in its full power and being waved over the people by the same signs and same wonders that he did back there. The Apostle Paul spells it out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, because I understood as a child, because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things, I put away childish thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. When? At its appearing. When the harvest rain comes forth and we grow into maturity. From things that are to be, Brother Esther, now you grew from your birth. When you was born and presented into this world, God knew that you were going to be here in this earth, and you growed from birth to maturity. Things that seemed so strange to you in your young womanhood or young boyhood or as children now seem very real. You couldn't understand it when you was a child, but now as you become an adult, you begin to understand and find out that everything that was just set right, and it really means something to you now. So Brother Graham's talking about me tying it back with what Paul said. See, when you're children, you just don't understand how these things are working. But as you come to full maturity, you understand. And we're beginning more and more to understand God's plan. From what here saw Elijah, Brother Brown said, and how that we need in this journey that we're in now to find a place of rest and to feast on the Word of God so that it'll give us strength. Night after night, go to the room and rest and come back the next morning fresh and eat more, for there's a great journey and a great battle ahead for the church. Now, I believe that we have been children long enough. God's going to turn His church into manhood now. And we played and frolicked as children, but now that we're going to have to put away childish things and take on manhood, maturity. I believe with Paul who said, when I was a child, I spake as a child because I thought as a child. But it's time that we begin to think like men and women now, for we've got to get down to business. And from anointed ones at the end time, and now the sun comes across and ripens the grain. Now it cannot ripen it all at once. As it goes on maturing, it constantly ripens until it comes to a full ear. So it is today with the church. It started in its infancy, back in the dark ages when it was under the ground. It grew now into maturity. And we can see it perfectly, how that God, through nature always, you cannot disturb nature. That's what's the matter today. We're flying bombs, and out there in the ocean, breaking it and busting it around in atomic bombs, and you're just breaking more of that dirt off all the time, dropping into it. You cut down the trees, and storms will take you. Dam up the river, it'll overflow. You've got to find God's way of doing things and stay in it. We've denominated people in the churches and organizations. Look what we've got. We've got to stay in God's provided way. In other words, we've got to come to the place where we just lay in the presence of the Son until we ripen. We need to learn to let go and to let God. And from God's provided place of worship, He said, now remember in Christ we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. When God wounded Christ at Calvary, He was wounded for me and you. We are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, body of His body, name of His name, bride of Him. So we are in Him. We are in His flesh and in His bone, and God has already raised up us potentially. The quickening power that raised us up from a life of sin and changed our being, it has potentially raised us up in Christ, which the resurrection will bring us forth in full maturity. So the purpose and plan of God is to have us fully mature when we reach that time of resurrection. In this next quote, we see the order of maturity and why this time that God will bring us to our best, to our full maturity, and then the resurrection will set in, because what would be the point for the church to get ready for the harvest and then not have the harvest come? The church would then die in its maturity. Now listen to this quote from Garnet Peet's funeral. Look out here. Look at the sun. The sun comes up in the morning. It's a baby born. God set it up. It is to serve God's purpose. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, it goes to school. It's a teenager. And then at 12 o'clock, it becomes a fully matured. After 12 o'clock, 50 years has passed, and it's half done. And it starts going down, getting weaker, older. It's getting stronger until this time, but then it starts getting weaker, just as we do. We start out strong, and as we come to full maturity, we get stronger. Then at a certain age, we're at our best. Then we start weakening all the time, going down. Finally, after a while, it sets over in the western horizon, a beautiful light. It served God's purpose, and it dies. The earth cools off, gets cold over the night. Now, is that the end of the sun? No. Is that the last time that you'll ever see it? No. The next morning, she rises again in a resurrection. God, every day, testifying to us that there is a life, death, and burial, and resurrection. Now, the saints that went down, all right, they're raised up, and they're in that other dimension, and they're in their full maturity. Why would God then bring a harvest rain 50 years ago for a crop to mature at that time and then to die off? He's not doing it.
That's why we have a former rain and a latter rain. From the time of decision, he says, so the church is not in its right state. And we have to remember that. It's not matured. So we must have to linger and do the best that we can. And there's no one can bring it to maturity, only the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we listen to him, I don't believe it'll ever come by a man. It'll come by God. You see, this, what we are experiencing, brother, sister, is not from a man. It's God. It's truly God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. I know brothers around the world come to the same understanding, the same harvest rain. From Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branson, now, God lets you come up to the age of your very best, that you might have been, Satan might have afflicted you. You might not have reached that maturity. That's all right. In God's mind, he knows what you're supposed to be. There's your rest, brother, sister. God knows what you're supposed to be. So it got to you to that certain picture when it got you just at the time when you was about 22, 23, 25 years old. You're at your best. And then he said, all right, death, here he is, but you can't take him till I call. And you notice you start finding out after that you get over 25 years old, you're just not the person that you used to be. What is it? You're failing. You're eating and you're going back all the time. After a while, gray hair sets in, your muscles go away, but the picture is in God's mind. Like Brother Brown said, why is it that when you turn after 25, you can eat the same food you ate before 25, but you're not growing, getting stronger, starting to fall apart, getting weaker. And every vitamin, every bit of calcium, and every bit of everything that was in me, when I was my best, and when you was your best, in the resurrection, it don't go nowhere. It come from somewhere, and it is now. It wasn't, then it is. Then it is not. It goes back to where it was. Because God already drawed in his mind a picture what he's going to make you forever. Hallelujah. Why is it that when you dream, you're not old? Not me. In my dreams, I'm always young. Always young. Because that's the picture, God. And that's what we're going to be forever. As far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand how that our laying in the presence of the Son is just bringing out a ripening, because the Spirit of your Son is in our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Bring us to the place of maturity. Help us, Father, to have Jesus in our eyes so that we don't look upon things we shouldn't. And in our ears so we don't hear things that we shouldn't. And in our mouth, so that we don't speak things but what he would speak. And in our hands, so that we would do the works of Christ. May he fill every fiber of our bodies. And may we come to full maturity or at the correct time when the resurrection begins. And we can step right in, right into glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon thee. I don't know what we have for Wednesday night, but I know that the Lord has something for us. So, God bless you all. The Lord.